This morning we were looking at the book of Amos and considering some of the thoughts. And of course, we didn't look at everything, but we did look at a few things. And before we actually get started into many of the things that I'll probably want to discuss, for those who are here this morning, what did you garner from the lesson this morning? What were some points that you gathered and some applications that you gathered? Anyone? Raise your hand. Raise your hand so I can. Yes. Repentance. Yes.
Basically, Israel is perfectly fine hearing the message until it applied to them.
Okay. Good. Yes, ma'am. Repentance. Larry. All right. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. God will always extend the opportunity for those who are willing to change. Good. Anyone else? Josh, and then Brother Cheek.
This stems from 1 verse 11. But I wrote off to the side, how do we treat our brethren? So it's talking about pursue his brother with the sword.
That's a great point. Great point, Brother Don. Great point. Great point. Anyone else? Yes, Olivia.
The punishment was always worse for those who knew and did not do what they were told than those who never knew.
That's good. Real good. Anyone else? Go to Amos chapter 7. Verses 10 through verse number 13. Can you imagine? And I guess more for us as preachers, but even as members, and you're talking to your family or those who are you are acquainted with, perhaps on your job. But can you imagine your message being too much for people to bear? They don't want to hear nothing else that you have to say. They're tired of what you're saying. They don't want to comply with what's being said. That's your opinion. That's your interpretation. I don't want to hear what you have to say. Well, that's exactly what Amos was going through in Amos chapter 7, verses 10 through verse number 13, where the Bible says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you. Well, let's stop real quick. Was that true? Amos didn't conspire against anyone. The only thing that Amos did was obey God. God told him to go in there, preach, prophesy. That's exactly what he did. But Amaziah is telling the king of Israel, Amos has conspired against you. Almost like a coup, if you will. But notice what he goes on to say. In the midst of the house of Yisrael, the land is not able to bear all his words. I was thinking about that, and it made me think about 2 Timothy chapter 4, the first 3 verses. When you think about preaching the word, being instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when what? They won't endure it. They won't be able to stand under the teaching, if you will. Now, in that particular case, he's talking about preachers, but also members. Won't be able to stand underneath the teaching. But notice what he says. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land. Talking about the Assyrians. Let me make a little quick point here. Remember, we gave the date about 765 BC. When did Israel go into Assyrian captivity? 722. 40 years later. So that tells us as students that Amos was probably one of the last prophets to prophesy to Israel. Okay? I know that Hosea is in that realm as well, but for sure we see 40 years later, one generation later, gone. And let's make this little quick point. Israel was pretty much completely gone, meaning that they lost their identity. All right. They lost their identity. But notice what's verse 12. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. There eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. What is Amaziah telling Amos? Go away. We're done listening to you. We don't want to hear nothing else you have to say. Go home. Now, verse 14. Brother Brian, if you don't mind, read verse number 14 and 15. We glanced at this earlier this morning. What does this Bible say?
Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel.
All right, that's enough right there. It's interesting. He said, this was not my occupation. I'm just a regular old guy out here taking care of business, doing my job, keeping the sheep, keeping the sycamore trees. That's my job. But God called me to go prophesy, and that's what I did. It's a great lesson for us. What type of application can we make today from that? Yes.
Profession at that time, were there not men that were supposed to be those that by generation was supposed to teach the people, and they were not doing their job, they were not doing what God had put them in a position to do. So it does take somebody who may not be in that position to do what God has asked you to do. You don't have to be in a position in order to do what God said you're supposed to do.
That's a good point. Good point. Josh.
Not letting our day-to-day lives or jobs deter us from teaching sound doctrine.
That's good. Anyone else? Yes.
God expects everyone to do something.
God expects everyone to do something. Yes, Peyton.
You don't have to have a PhD or go be a scholar to be able to work with the Word of God.
That's right. Have a willing heart, huh? Yes.
David did not have any formal education in preaching. He sat under the foot of a gospel preacher, and he didn't go to preacher training school. He didn't do anything like that.
That's right.
He was one of the best preachers you've ever heard in your life.
That's right. That's a good point. Anyone else?
Well, Peter, James, and John were fishermen. Basically, plucked away from their boats and their profession, and Jesus said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men if they follow me.
That's good. Anyone else? Look at Amos 3:3 real quick. And I think I got this little point from David Harris. I'm not sure, but he made a point with Amos 3:3 a while back, and he said, one of the high watermarks of Christianity is walking together with God. One of the high marks of Christianity. When we're not walking with God, we're actually living beneath our privileges. And so remember, as we were discussing this morning, how God was dealing with the foreign nations, but then also dealing with his nations, Judah and Israel. And I didn't make this point, but I probably should have. God is no what of persons. Now, he did get on Israel and Judah because they had the law, and especially Judah, especially Israel. But God is no respecter of persons. One thing that I don't understand, and I get it, but I don't understand it. Well, they're not Christians, so God doesn't expect anything out of them. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. God expects all men to do what is right, but especially who? Those of the household of faith, yes. Let's look at 1 Peter 4, and let's look at verse number, I think it's 14 or 15. And then we'll run back to Amos. 1 Peter 4, Where are you, Micah? Where are you? Where are you? Okay, here I am. 1 Peter 4 is 17, actually. 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? God is judging his people first. Brother Michael Shepherd made a point at the MDC. He's not talking about the judgment day only. He's talking about now. God judges his people now. But God wants all men to do what's right. And we should expect all men to do what is right. We should expect that. And if they're not, what should we do? We should teach them. As a matter of fact, the Lord's church today on earth is responsible for teaching men morality, uprightness, righteousness, holiness. All right. So going back to Amos chapter 3. And let's make a few little points here. Let's make a few little points. Let's drop down to verse number 12 through verse number 15. Notice what Israel was doing. Notice what Israel was doing. Let me have Mark. Amos 3, 12 through 15. What does the Bible say?
Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out, who dwell in Samaria. In the corner of the bed and of the edge of the couch, hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I will punish Israel for the transgressions. I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off, and I fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord.
Now notice, we see the idea of a shepherd. Remember, what was Amos? Sheep breeder. And a shepherd was responsible for taking care of their sheep. Notice the vivid language there. As a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear. What does that sound like? In real time, as a shepherd, what does that sound like? Lion got the sheep and he's going out there trying to, well, it's too late now. They're devoured, right? God's people were going to be devoured. You know what sin does to our lives? It devours us. What are some sins that devour our life? Sister Bonnie said all of them. What are some sins that devour our lives? Lying. Cheating. Say again. Theft. Cursing. What? Say again. Lust. Pride. Covet. Covetousness. Yes. Anyone else? Behaving badly when you're angry. Bitterness. Wrath. Jealousy. What else? Envy. Those things, they'll tear you apart. You know, you start putting a little application to this, starts making some sense. Of course, we know that Jesus is a great shepherd. We know we have shepherds in the church. The last thing we want, just like this morning when we had to let y'all know about the Clarks, that's not easy. It's not easy. Brother Royce, in the very fact that he spoke on behalf of the eldership, but he read it. It's not easy saying we have to withdraw fellowship from brethren. That's not easy. We don't gloat in that. But the very fact that they're out there, that tells us that the wolf got them. And that hurts. And so, kind of imagine, what does God feel about that? Anyway, but notice verse 15 or verse 14. He says that in the day I will punish Israel for their transgressions. I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. What does that sound like? The altars. And the horns of the altars shall be cut off. No mercy. Go to chapter 5. We'll come right back. Go to chapter 5. Remember, these were God's people, young people. Y'all pay attention to this. Pay attention, okay? Because just because you dock the doors of the church building doesn't mean that your heart is right. This is why, parents, you got to teach your children what it means to come to worship, to make sure that they're engaged, not sleep during worship. Those are things you have to teach them. So when they're falling asleep, you're like, hey, wake up. Why? Because really, if you stop and think about this, brethren, we're presenting ourselves before God. It's a presentation before Jehovah. And so in chapter 5, in verse number 21 through 23, God says, I hate, I despise your feast days, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. So we see an engagement in some type of sacrifice, some type of sacrificial system being engaged in. And God is telling them, I do not even honor that. I do not even recognize that. Did not Jesus say something like that before? They honor me with their, but they're what? And so this is something that we have to always keep in mind too. One of the most difficult things to do, brethren, please hear, is worship the Father. Why? Because you have to discipline your mind and keep it right here. It is so easy for your mind to go somewhere else depending on what's going on in your life. One of the hardest things to do is to have mind, body, and spirit in one location. It's one of the hardest things because you can come, you dock the doors, you sit down on the pew, you're listening, you're hearing, you're singing, but your mind is. And so God is disciplining us. God tells them, I'm not even going to accept it. So notice what he says in verse number 22, the latter part. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. So this is unacceptable worship before God. So it is possible for a child of God to present themselves before God and their worship not be accepted. That's possible. This is why every Lord's Day, before we come to the building, really when we get up, we ought to be getting our minds ready. Presenting ourselves before God, holy. God is righteous. We want God to accept our offering, our spiritual sacrifice. 1 Peter 2:5. Well, what if I come and I really don't want to give because, you know, I can do something else with that offering. Well, that's grudgingly. Well, God doesn't want us to have that attitude either. And so when we consider New Testament worship, even today, God wants us to be very focused. And sometimes you're hitting the nail on the head. Sometimes you're hitting on all cylinders. And then at times you're not. Guess what, brethren? When we come together on the first day of the week, this is not the time to be checking our TikTok, young people, Facebook, Instagram, or checking something online. That's not the time for that, right? Yes. He's going way back. Yeah. It's not the time for that. Right now, this is God's time. And it's also your brethren, it's their time because we're edifying and building up one another. But notice God's people in chapter 3 again. God's people, he says, I'm going to do something in verse 15. I will destroy the winter house along with the what? The houses of ivory shall perish and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. What does that sound like? Summer house, winter house? Yeah. Sounds like a lot of wealth there. Sounds like people who are just kind of lavishing in luxury. He says, I'm going to destroy that. But if you keep the context of the book in mind, these people, going back to chapter 2, verse number 6, all the way to chapter 3 and verse number 2, these people were so far off the mark of religion, spirituality, morality, righteousness, it makes sense that their focus was on materialism. That makes sense. And so that's something for the people of God to always keep in their mind. Any comments? Yes. And yes. And yes. Yes, that's chapter 6, verse 1. Woe to you who are at ease in Zion. Too comfortable. That's a great point. Zach.
You mentioned in verse 3 earlier, can two walk together once they agree? This is kind of a side note. People point out that, or that they'll claim that we're being divisive by bringing the truth to them.
That's right.
Which is interesting because if two people are agreed, the truth is going to agree with the truth, which means that the only way for the truth to be divisive is if people don't believe the truth.
That's right.
Someone has to believe something that's false.
Or remember, what was they calling, what was they telling Amos to do? Leave, get out of here. Well, you know, I think we ought to show a little bit more love, brethren. Stop. This is why even amongst good brethren, when we are reproving, rebuking, and exhorting, we need to stay away from the name calling and ad hominem ourselves and let the word of God do its work. Because if they fight the word of God, then they're fighting God. But as soon as you start saying certain things that are not spiritually related, now they can say, see, see, brother, Tobias, and then Brian. Eric, did you have your hand up? And then Eric.
One comment off of what Zach said, it's amazing how those who practice evil, it's okay when they tell us to leave. When they tell us to close our mouths because you're bigots and you're being hateful. But when we tell them to leave, it's a problem. It's an issue. We tell them to stop saying those false things. It's an issue. But they tell us to stop speaking truth.
That's right.
You were talking about worship earlier.
Yes.
The discipline of being focused. And I don't think we realize as Christians, little things that we may think are minor, things such as depression, things such as anxiety, things such as stress, those can be huge blockers when it comes to worshiping God in spirit and truth. Because it bothers your spirit. It bothers your spirit when you're stressed out, when you're angry, when you're depressed.
That's a good point.
At home, it's going to be hard for me to worship from here. Even if I'm among you all, I can put on that, you know, that fake smile or pretend to be okay. But God knows.
That's right. Great point. Brian.
So this morning I had a discussion on authority on why we assemble in the worship service. And the two points were to edify and exhort. And I was explaining that. I was going through 1 Corinthians 14, though, about how the assembly there at Corinth was disorganized, law and order, you know, did all things decently in order. And I quoted verse 33 and 34 about God not being the author of confusion but of peace. Then I read verse 34 about let your women keep silent. Well, one of the brothers there equated that principle of authority with the last of verse 39 where it says, and forbid not to speak with tongues. And he said, do y'all at 9th and Main allow people to speak in tongues? Now think about it. We're having to go back and teach churches of Christ how to think. Is speaking in tongues morally equivalent to the role of men and women in the church? And see, argumentation, and I said, yeah, we don't forbid speaking in tongues as long as it's Spanish or some other language and someone's there to interpret. And he looked at me and smiled. But my point is, as I go to these places and people don't even know how to think, so you're making a point about Amos, how these people are so far off the mark. What starts right here with how you handle correctly the scriptures is speaking in tongues equivalent to the role of men and women in the church.
No.
And what was interesting to me there is that they would not tolerate women being elders, at least yet, but if you don't think correctly through the scriptures or God's word, you're going to get off.
That's right.
And these people are, I mean, I see this all over, but they don't know how to establish Bible authority.
That's right.
So I've got to go back and do some more preaching.
That's right. Brother Eric.
I was going to say, when you trust in your riches and then it comes to idolizing your possessions, that can mess up your heart. Because when you have possessions, you got to remember that you can't say I love those things. You got to still say I love my God with all my heart, my mind, and my soul, and my strength. So you're not doing that. You're cutting short when you say you love your things and your possessions.
Good. Good. Anyone else? Yes, Anna. Yes.
I know often sometimes gentlemen will pray, Lord, before we begin our worship, please help us to put all these things from our mind, all our worldly concerns. There was one time I heard a gentleman say it a little bit differently, though. He said, please help us to get all our concerns and worries to you so that we may worship you well. And I thought, what a nice way to phrase that, because it's not like saying, Lord, help me deal with all my problems and keep them from you so that I can worship you. Let me give them to you so that you can take them from me and I can worship you. And I know that's probably what those other gentlemen are meaning, but I liked the way that was, it really helps us remember that we need God's help with the things that we're trying to focus on.
Evelyn has been saying something here lately that I've been wrestling in my own mind with. But to your comment, you said perhaps that's what those other men were saying, but it is in the messaging. The messaging means something. How you say something means something. And just be married and figure that out. You'll figure that out. How you say something means something. But if you don't care, then you'll continue to hit your head against the stumbling block. But how you put your words together means something. I love the way that was said, because you can go to the Bible, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, and substantiate that point. Casting all your cares upon him, he cares for you. So you can go to the Bible with that one. And so that's interesting. Chapter 7, a godly man. And Brother Chad, I must say, and y'all pray for me in this area, because I could tell where I fall short. And I fall short right here where Amos is. And so I'm publicly admitting that, because that's why you have to watch. You got to watch this world that you're in, we're in. It'll harden you. It'll make you callous. It'll make you not care sometimes. And you'll have the attitude, their throats get cut, that's on them. Who cares? And that's not the attitude to have. Let me prove that. In chapter 7, verse number 1 through verse number 3, thus said the Lord. Well, thus the Lord God showed me. Sorry about that. Behold, he formed the locust swarm at the beginning of the late crops. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was, when they had finished eating the grass of the land, that I said, O Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. What did the Lord do? What did he do, friends? God always hears the righteous. James chapter 5. That's why we have to be careful. I have to be careful. Get a little tired of what folk are doing, how they're behaving. And these were God's people. And Amos, it's interesting, God does not have pleasure in the death of the what? of the wicked. Neither should we. Well, if he dies and go to hell, that's his problem. That should not be the attitude, right? Sometimes your heart can get a little bit on the callous side. So we can tell that Amos is a man of God because he is actually performing a mediation, a go-between between Israel and God. But notice what he says. So the Lord relented, verse 3, concerning this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Look at verse 4. Again, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, O Lord God, cease, I pray. O that Jacob may stand, for he is small. What did the Lord do, brethren? He relented. And so the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be as the Lord God. We know that eventually, 40 years later, that the children of Israel, 722 BC, went into Assyrian captivity. But this man of God goes on behalf of Israel, interceding for them. And so what God does is his business. But what God tells us to do is our business. Brother Tobias.
Did you say it was because they were family though? Because with every other prophet besides Jonah didn't too much care if the Assyrians were family. But with Moses, with Amos, with even Joel, Isaiah, you can sense they're crying out for the people.
That's a good point. That's a great point.
Then when he went to foreign soil, I mean, his attitude was, you just said Amos was a man of God, Jonah is the complete opposite. But then
that's right.
Was this because Amos was an Israelite?
That's a good question. I would say maybe, but if anything, he's a man of God. He didn't want them to perish. That's the attitude of God. When you think of the sincere evangelist, I'm talking about anyone who desires to evangelize, they don't want to see no one in sin. It's hard going to places, people that you come across all the time, and you know they're in sin. And if they was to die today, they're lost. We don't have any pleasure in that. But what about those hard-headed ones like our brethren sometime? I'm in that boat. Sometimes I'm hard-headed. Sometimes we're hard-headed. Were not these Amos's brethren? Yes. So at times we can interpret the scriptures, make application as if it's about someone else all the time. But we need to make personal application. So the personal application that we see here, I see Evan, is this man is interceding for his people, for the people of God, wanting them to turn, asking God, give them time. They're small. Give them time. Yes, ma'am.
It made me think of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, where he prayed for those, I believe they were priests that were supposed to atone themselves to return to fulfilling the office of the temple. And Hezekiah prayed for them because they weren't doing it. But he said, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord, and his fathers. And I think verse 20 it says, and the Lord listened to Hezekiah and he healed the people. People were not doing what God had told them to do because of years of apathy, I would say. And here Hezekiah is praying for them for atonement for the people. And God listened and did it.
Kind of makes you wonder where your own prayer life is. And how often are we praying for those who are living in sin? Brethren that are obstinate or hard-headed toward correction, don't want to hear what thus saith the Lord, or they don't want to hear it from you. Well, they didn't want to hear it from Amos. You know, you're in good company if that happens to you. Amos was a godly man, and he demonstrated that godliness, praying for the very ones that did not even want him there. Go, you seer, go back to Judah. Do not prophesy here in Bethel. What does that tell us? That at times, godly people are going to be shunned, but that's okay. Remember what God told Samuel? They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. Chad.
He doesn't turn around after they say, get away, you seer, and says, never mind, just try to come down. Forget it. I tried, you know, they didn't know it. He just stuck up for them, you know. They know how bad it would have been 40 years of famine also. Don't make it so bad on them, too.
That's right.
And Moses did the same thing with God. God repented of destroying the Israelites and brought them out of Egypt.
That's right.
Exodus 32.
That's right. Yeah. I appreciate that point, Brother Chad, because it also demonstrates, again, that God doesn't want anyone to be lost. And if he can find faith, he's going to save that faith. If he can find it, he's going to save it. Yes, ma'am.
I think it's interesting, too, you mentioned this morning about Abraham pleading on behalf of the people and saying, you know, if I could find just 10, if I could find 50, if I could find, and God being willing to delay the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah for him to find those people. But we know that God knew how many righteous were in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he knew how many unrighteous there were. But for him to allow Abraham the opportunity to come to that realization on his own, and demonstrate his mercy to say, if there are, I know how many there are, but if there are and you find them, I'm willing to delay that destruction. And so what does that teach us? What is it teaching Amos? I know whether or not they're going to turn, but I'm also teaching you that I'm willing to be merciful for those who are.
That's right. Yes. Yes. Oh.
It made me think of Raymond's prayer when he said, forgive us of our sins as we learn to do better. And I think we fail to forget that when it's other people's sins, that yes, we're seeking forgiveness, but are we willing to give them the time to learn to do better as we are asking God to give us time to learn to do better and to be better?
That's great. Anyone else? Yes, who's that?
I'm going to say sometimes we might get mad at people for judging us hypocritically. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 7 that you're a hypocrite if you judge everybody. But the point isn't for everyone to just keep sinning. It's for everyone to do what's right. If I'm judging someone, and I'm doing so hypocritically, it shouldn't be, oh, well, you're guilty of it too, so let's all be guilty. It's, even if this person is judging me hypocritically, I'm still bound to the message that they're giving me. I should still do what's right.
Yes.
Amen.
How long should we, as Christians, give that person time? Should it be 3 months, 6 months?
That's a good question, Josh, especially with the idea of long suffering. Macrothumio is the word. And the idea there is to literally allow your anger not to grow hot quickly. And sometimes because of our own sentiment, we are not so long suffering. And if we look at our own personal lives with God, God has been very long suffering toward us. He's been merciful toward us. And no wonder Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We're so quick, going back to Brother Chad's point, that it's full circle here. Remember the sons of thunder. Should we be like Elijah and rain down fire from heaven? And what did Jesus respond in saying? He said, you do not know what spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And brethren, I do not stand as a hypocrite in front of you right now, but sometimes folk get on your skin and be like, you know what? If you was to die and go to hell right now, it wouldn't even bother me. That's the wrong attitude. But sometimes that happens. And I'm just being honest. So you got to check yourself. And what the Bible does, brethren, it grounds us. And so you get puffy, you get arrogant, you start levitating in your mind. But then you need good brethren that's going to ground you. Pow! Just pop that bubble and bring you down. All right? It was written for all men. All men. Because God wants all men to be saved, come to the knowledge of truth. So because of that, we have a responsibility, because we have obeyed the gospel, to go and teach other people what we obeyed so they can enjoy the same pleasures of the hope of eternal life. Brother, Royce. And then, I'm looking at you. It's just, hey, Brother Royce and then Brother Eric. Eric, thank you.
When you become a Christian, I've been with them about 4 years now. I've grown a lot. But I'm looking at now, I have that mentality to want to save souls that are in my family. And when I talk to them, they want to go back in the past and kind of shun me down. But, you know, I'm far away from my brother here to take with me there. I sure wish it would happen.
Yeah.
Help me go over there and talk to them the way I really need to. I need some more lessons. I need to learn more.
That's right.
Because I have the will in me, but I get the bad talk and it gets to me.
That's right.
It's just, they're looking at the past and not looking at my journey, that how far I came.
That's right.
Where I'm at. But I know y'all do.
Yep.
That's what I have to keep.
That's good.
Can't let go of that.
That's right. Emily?
To kind of tag on to what Brother Roy said, I think trying to exhaust all the options that you have to try to bring them to repentance, like God did in Amos, he tried over and over and over again. And at one point, he finally did cut them off. You know, and there comes a point in time where you can see and you can understand that no matter what you do, they are not listening. They don't care. And that's one of the hardest realizations to come to. But at that point, you know that's not on you. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God in that. And I feel like that's kind of the point where you kind of make that separation.
Amos is told by God in chapter 8, as we come to a conclusion here, the last couple of chapters. Verse 1, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? So I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, now listen to this. The end has come upon my people Israel. God says, I'm done. That bothers me just reading that. When you have to say, you know what? We're done. We're done dealing with you. I've exhausted all means. I'm done. And the last thing you want is for someone to cut you off. That's the last thing, especially Jehovah. Now notice what he says, I will not pass by them anymore, and the songs of the temple shall be wailing in that day, says the Lord. Many dead bodies everywhere. They shall be thrown out in silence. This is a horrible picture of the Assyrians coming in and destroying the people of God and also taking some into captivity. 4-7, hear this, you who swallow up the needy, who make the poor of the land fall, saying, now listen to this, they're so entrenched in sin, notice this, saying, when will the new moon be passed that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade? If we can just hurry up and get past this so we can get back to making our money and doing what we want to do, that's really what we want. We're so focused on what we want to do. This is what the people are saying. This is what God says the people are saying. They're falsifying scales. They're buying the poor for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. They're selling bad wheat. They're off the chain, brethren. Drop down to verse 11. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst of water, but what? The other day I was looking at something, and brethren, we have to be careful. We may need to hold on to our paper copies, our Bibles, because they're changing the electronic copies left and right on us, changing definitions. You probably want to hold on, you probably want to get you a paper copy of God's Word. Hold on to it. Because if you have something electronic that's updating on you, it might change up on you. A famine of God's Word. You remember during the days of Samuel, where the Word of God was precious. And there was no open vision. Yet you have Samuel, and God revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. And the Bible says that Samuel did not let one word fall to the ground because it was precious to him. It meant something to him. So he says, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from the north to the east and shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord. But what did he say? They won't find it. It's tough times, right? These are God's people. But God always leaves his people with hope. Look at verses 11 through 15. And I find it very encouraging that during the Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15, when they was having that great discussion concerning the Gentiles, James, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reaches back and grabs this. Amos 9, 11 through 15, concerning the Gentiles. God is, he's always thinking about people. He's always thinking about a remnant. He's always thinking about saving people. It might be a few, but he's going to save them. Notice what he says. On that day, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, Messianic age, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treaders of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountain shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people, Israel, They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. God was going to be taking care of all people, Jew and Gentile, during the Messianic age. When Jesus Christ comes, makes all things right. The gospel is preached, and then on the day of Pentecost, what do you have? 3,000 Jews obeying the gospel from all over Judah and Israel. And then in Acts chapter 10, what do you have? You have the Gentiles, Cornelius, obeying the gospel. And so God is good. And so it doesn't matter how bleak and dark it gets, talking more to myself, God is in control. You do what's right. You do what I say, and I'll take care of you. If you get in my business, I'll condemn you too. So God will be God. Let him be.